Our Bible reading today is from Acts chapter 3. In the church Bibles, that's on page 1082. That's Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness."
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. Before we get into that passage, we're going to be making our way through it. I just want to speak just quickly to those among us this morning who might be new. So perhaps you've been here at our church, you've been kind of checking us out for a little while. Perhaps this is your very first Sunday with us. Firstly, hello and welcome. But secondly, we have got a newcomer's lunch happening after the service today. I believe it's in meeting room one, which is the room behind the kitchen at the kind of rear of the hall. And so we'd love to see you there, to invite you to come along if you consider yourself to be new to us. And you'll get a chance to meet some of the staff. So I'll be there for that. You'll get a chance to ask questions about our church and hear a little bit about what we're about, what we believe, and and what we do. So I'd love you to come along to that newcomers lunch after the service. If you haven't registered, just come along anyway. You're welcome to do that, and you'll get some food on us as well. So that's great. All right, well, let's get into this passage for this morning, Acts chapter 3. It matters that we know what is true in life. I hope that's not a controversial statement to you. It matters that we know what is true. If a doctor is to give you a diagnosis, you want that to be true. If you plan on making a big purchase, you want your bank account to tell you what is true. And if someone makes you a promise to help you when you're in need, well, you're relying on them telling you the truth about that. In short, truth really matters. Why? Because it's what we build our lives on. Now, that's no different if you're a Christian either. As Christians, we build our lives on what we believe to be true. And if you're not familiar about Christianity, Christianity makes many truth claims, many claims about what's true, all centered around the person of Jesus Christ, claims about forgiveness, claims about repentance, about salvation, and about the future of the world, big claims. And if that's the case, well, then surely the question that must be asked is, how do we know it's true? More specifically, how do we know that the gospel, the central message of Christianity, how do we know that the gospel is true? Because that would obviously have massive ramifications for if we wanted to build our lives upon it. Well, this is a question that gets to the heart of what we're exploring today in Acts chapter 3, our passage for this morning. Now there we see, or we find, the same seemingly outlandish truth claims about Jesus, about the impact that he has on the world. Like the claim that was already mentioned back in chapter 1 that we saw a few weeks ago, that Jesus is on a mission to transform the world through the message of the gospel. Yeah, that's the first few verses of chapter 1. The message about what he has done. And in our passage this morning, well, we see those same truth claims appear again, but it's not like a mic drop. You understand what a mic drop is, right? When a singer kind of they say something they think is profound, then they drop the mic and they just walk away. It's not like that. The author of Acts, a man named Luke, he's not just making these claims and then just leaving them, dropping it and walking away, expecting us to figure out whether it's true or not. No, what we see is that this message, or these claims, they are backed up by a miracle. Or as it's described in chapter 4, verse 16, as they're backed up by a sign. And so here's what we're going to do to begin this morning. We're going to take a look at this sign together. It's the first 10 verses of this chapter. Okay, let's have a look at this sign. Now, Peter and John, two of Jesus' 12 disciples, his closest followers, they're on their way to the temple. And it's then that we're introduced to a new character, an excluded man. Now, what do we mean by that? Excluded man. Well, he's got significant physical ailments. And we're not told exactly what it is by Luke. We should know Luke is a physician, so he knows what he's talking about. But there's enough to know that this man has been born congenitally crippled. And just look at his situation. Look at the way Luke describes it. Here's a man who's laid every day at the temple gate that's called Beautiful. But it's clear there's very little that is beautiful about his life. Now, we think kind of living paycheck to paycheck is bad. That's hard. This man is living hour by hour on whatever kindness happens to walk past him. But it's even worse than that, actually, because he's not just physically excluded. He's spiritually excluded as well. Did you catch that? He's right at the entrance to the temple. The right at the place that's meant to symbolize God's presence, and yet he remains cut off on the outside. He's close enough to see it, but not close enough to enter it. Excluded from life with God. But today is different because Peter and John come along. Now that's no accident, is it? We're meant to read this. We're not meant to see this as some luck or chance. No, God's behind this. And they tell the man to look straight at them. So he knows exactly where this next thing is going to come from. And what happens? What do we see? His life is restored to him. Peter says this in verse 6. He says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Now this man had relied on others' financial generosity to get by. But let's be honest, no amount of money would have been able to give him what he really needed. Now, even today, with advanced and expensive medical help, he may not have ever gained the ability to walk normally. But look at what happens. Within a moment, he fully recovers. In one single moment, his life dramatically changes. The man who'd been carried now stands. The man who'd always been laid down now walks. The man who had always remained outside now enters the temple praising God. There's no doubt, we're not meant to have any doubt as we read this. This is a miracle. But it's more than just physical, because in verse 8, as we read, he's able to go straight into the temple. It's the first thing he does. And so we're meant to see that this miracle doesn't just restore him to life, but it restores him to the full inclusion of life with God. This is a miracle on another level. And that matters because this healing is not just about one man on one afternoon in Jerusalem. It's actually giving us a glimpse of something bigger. Now, Jesus has come not merely to improve lives. He's come to bring people back into the joy of life with God. Now, the reaction from those who witness this miracle is instantaneous. That everyone recognizes this man. They know who he is. And verse 10, we're told, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, so much so that they all end up running into the temple grounds, into the temple courtyard where Peter, John, and the healed man are now standing. We're all told that they are, quote, utterly astounded, end quote. In other words, they're not quite sure what this means. Now that's kind of to be expected, isn't it? You see something incredible happen, you want to know what's going on. And that's the thing that Luke wants us to know about miracles. See, miracles are not provided just simply to show raw supernatural power. In other words, they're not performed simply for their own sake. No, miracles or signs are meant to point to something. They point beyond themselves. And that's why when Peter sees the crowd, what does he do? He begins to preach. We go from a sign to a sermon. Now, the sign kind of grabs their attention, but the sermon gives its meaning. And in this sermon Peter gives, well, like any good sermon, we see 3 points. 3 truths that really matter. 3 truths. Here they are. The first one, Jesus is still at work. Now, the obvious question for those kind of rushing up to Peter and John would be something like, are we meant to follow these guys now? Remember, at this point, Jesus has ascended. He's gone back up to heaven. The natural question would be, Are we meant to follow the disciples now? Have they taken over from Jesus? I mean, look back to verse 4, right? They even told the man to look specifically at them. It's almost like that we're meant to ask, are the disciples the focus now? But the very first thing that Peter says to the crowd, the very first thing he does is to dispel that idea. And instead to say that Christ is still powerfully at work. Peter says in verse 12, why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The amazing power that's on display as the crippled man is cured is not power that comes from the disciples. It's power that comes from their Lord. Now, Peter makes this explicit when we get to verse 16. Here's what he says. He says, and his name, by faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, has made this man strong. Now, we have to kind of slow down here for a moment to make sure we get this right. Now, Peter is not saying, or Luke is not saying, that if we have faith in Jesus, that we will have this sort of miraculous power, the power to do amazing miracles. Now, that's a belief that you will find in a number of churches today. But it's the wrong message to take from this miracle. Because Peter is crystal clear that the power comes from Jesus. The reason the man is healed is not because the disciples are something special in and of themselves, but because Jesus has healed them. And he simply received that healing by faith. So faith is not this kind of magical force that we can wield at will. Peter's simply saying Jesus gave the healing, the power comes from him, and faith is how it's received. All that is to say that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he did not leave us on our own. It was not like Jesus was kind of clocking off for the day and now the mission was over to us. No, Jesus is still at work in his church. Now, midway through verse 13, at the start of this sermon, Peter says that God glorified Jesus. In other words, when Jesus ascended, he took his spot as God's covenant king at his Father's side. And because he's now there, he is able to perfectly and capably continue to lead his church. He's still empowering it. He's still, in fact, performing miracles every day as people come to build their lives on him. As people put their faith in him. That's a miracle every time that happens. And we've been talking earlier, Scott mentioned, we've been talking about 50 years of faithful ministry here at Bull Creek. We thank God for that. Now that is only possible because Jesus is still at work 2,000 years after he ascended. But it's not just that Jesus still works. It's also that, second, Jesus still speaks. And the way he does this is through the witness of his apostles. Now, Peter's sermon here would have been the perfect moment for him to kind of launch a career as an influencer. If he wanted to self-promote, this would have been the perfect time to do it. But neither Peter nor John do that. They instead say, don't look at us, and they point people to Jesus. Now to do that, Peter, he lays out in verse 13 to 15, he lays out the facts of the gospel. He goes straight for the kind of spiritual knockout. He says, God has glorified Jesus. But we saw that already. He says Jesus was rejected. He says Jesus was innocent yet killed. And then finally at the end of, he says Jesus was raised to life as well. And then finally, at the end of verse 15, he says, to this we are witnesses. Now, Peter's telling us what his role, what John's role, what the apostles' role is in all of this. And it's this. They are not religious commentators. They are not miracle workers. They are primarily appointed witnesses. Witnesses to what God has done in history through Christ. Now that is really important. Because Peter's saying, we are not inventing this gospel message. Rather, we've been specifically commissioned to testify of what we have seen and heard. And that means their role is completely unique. They are Jesus' chosen witnesses to the facts of the gospel. And so that means they speak with a unique authority. In other words, they are the way in which Jesus still speaks. Now, Jesus may have ascended to heaven. He may no longer be physically here. But through the witness of his chosen apostles, Jesus still speaks to the world today. He still speaks to us, not by kind of fresh appearances or by a wondrous miracles, but through the preserved testimony of his appointed witnesses in Scripture. Now that matters because it means that our faith has something to rest upon. We talked about how truth really matters, that you build your life upon it. But as Christians, we build our lives upon the facts of the gospel as testified to by these witnesses. Our faith is not built on feelings, which go up and down all the time. Our faith's not built on some vague spirituality. Our faith is built on the eyewitness testimony of Jesus' hand-picked messengers. And so that's why we can trust that the message that we still have today, that Jesus died, that he rose, that he ascended into heaven, and is seated at his Father's side as the Messiah, as God's King. The one who's still at work right now in and through his church. The one who's empowering us through faith to believe. The one who's opening the eyes of the blind so that we might see who he really is and believe in him. Now, like any good sermon, Peter doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just kind of state the facts about Jesus, that tell us what's happened and why it's significant, and then move on. But he also says that, and this is the third point if you're tracking, he also says that Jesus still requires a response. That's what we see in verses 17 to 26. And this is what is, I think, really critical to grasp. The gospel always compels a response. If the sign certifies the story, that means the message of the gospel cannot be safely ignored. It's a little like when you see a warning sign on a beach. Okay, here's one behind me. It's from a beach up north, Mindari Beach. I don't know if you can see that. Might be a little bit too small. There's a whole list of warnings there about dangers to watch out for, including sharks, shallow bottom, that sort of stuff, big waves. Now notice at the very bottom of the sign, again, might be slightly hard to see, there's a stamp or a logo of the city of Wanneroo. Now that's important because it's like the verification that tells you the sign should be listened to. So you might see the sign. If you're walking on the beach, you might see the sign, you might understand the message, but if you don't respond to it, well, you've missed the point of it altogether. And all you end up doing is putting your life at risk. You take your life in your hands if you ignore it. Now, Peter says to the crowd in verse 17, he says, I know you acted in ignorance when you killed Jesus, the author of life. But now you can no longer safely do that. You can no longer ignore the message of Jesus. Now, we can do that same thing, can't we? We cannot grasp who Jesus truly is. Now, you may be relatively new to us at this church, or maybe you've been here for years, for yonks. We can still miss the significance of Jesus. Now, you may see him as just a moral teacher, or maybe as someone who's there to help me when life gets tough. Well, Peter's point this morning is to say that that will not work. Ignorance will only lead to destruction. It gets to that later in verse 23. Instead, Peter says the message of Jesus requires a response. And it's this. Here it is. This is what we're to do. Verse 19. To repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. So the signs certify the story, and the story summons a response. Now, to repent, what does that mean? Repenting means to change your mind about sin. To say, I'm no longer going to do those things anymore. They are wrong. And instead, it's then to turn and follow Jesus in obedience and faith. It's to do a 180. Now, you might be here this morning in the middle of a battle with sin that you're unwilling to repent of. Perhaps you've convinced yourself that it's actually morally okay. Or maybe that it just feels so good that I'm going to do it anyway. That's like walking right past that warning sign at the beach to walk into shark-infested waters. It's incredibly unwise. It's dangerous. And Luke's trying to tell us through Peter's sermon, why would you do that? Why would you ignore the message? Because look at what happens when you do repent, when you do follow through with the right response. Have a look at verse 20. Peter gives us the reason. This is what happens for those who repent. He says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying we'll be refreshed by the Spirit of the Lord, the one who had just appeared at Pentecost, just before this. He's the one who helps us to fight our sin. But it's not just that there's present help, but it's also about what's still to come. Peter continues, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. Now we can see why Luke included the recording of the miracle first. Because that healing of that man was never just about itself. Really what it was is a preview. And now Peter's saying what Jesus did for the man in a small sense, he will one day do for the whole creation and for all his people in the fullest sense. One day that one body, broken body was restored. But one day to come, through this same Jesus, all things will be restored. We will be restored to the full inclusion of life with God, life with the author of life forever. And what could be better than that? Friends, whatever this life might promise us, whatever healing we might get from physical ailments, nothing compares to being in full relationship with Jesus and awaiting the full restoration that he will bring in the age to come. Can you see why it's so important to grasp what is true? truth really does matter. It's what we build our lives upon. And that means if you're here this morning and you're still kind of trying to work out who Jesus is, the message is don't stay there. Don't be like the person who walks past the warning sign at the beach. Actually look, consider what Jesus has done and respond in the way that he calls us to. I hope if that's you, that you take some time to do that today. But if you already are trusting in Christ, I think that what we're meant to take from this is to make sure the gospel is the message that you are building your life upon. Not on how you're feeling, not on what your circumstances are like. Again, things that can kind of go up and down all through life. The rock solid place to live is on what Jesus has done. On the gospel message that was witnessed and verified by Jesus' apostles and supported by miraculous works. That's a gospel message that has been verified. And so let's not ignore Jesus. Let's not have him as just kind of one part of your life. Let's keep fighting against sin. Keep seeking to turn away from it, to turn to him, to continue trusting in him, and to look forward to receiving the restored life that he promises. He is the place. He is the truth to build your life upon. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, as we see these early days of the church laid out in the pages of the book of Acts, we give thanks for right from the very beginning, you were showing us what was true. You were verifying for us that the message of the gospel is true and can be relied upon, that it was eyewitnessed. It was not produced out of thin air. It was verified and that you supported it by amazing miracles. And so you ask that today, 2,000 years later, we would continue to build our lives upon it. Despite the long period of time that's passed since then, we trust that this is as true today as it was then. That Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead to pay for our sin, and that if we trust in him, our sins can be forgiven, and we can look forward to eternity with you. Father, we give thanks for your witness to us through your word. Help us to keep trusting and to build our lives upon Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.